Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Are you glad today? Are you glad? Glad is like, woo! And we don't want to incite emotions for emotion's sake, because there's enough packaged here today that'll make your emotions go haywire by the time we're done. I'm hyping it up because that doesn't even do it justice. Because the Lord, I was asking the Lord this past week, Lord, what can I share with our family here that glorifies you? I want it to be about you and your magnificence and your greatness and how long and deep your love is and on and on and on. And you know what he told me? He said, I want to talk about you guys. You know why? Because we are the Father's heart. He loved your life more than his own. And I said that for years. It's sinking in. I'm really getting it. And then next time I think, ooh, wow. And then I watched some video about outer space, about how deep, how many billions of light years things are away, and how empty, blah, 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 how empty it is, and we're all alone here. Well, we're not alone. And that place ain't empty. Our Father fills every crevice, every place, even the house of the Lord where we're glad to come to today so we can sit in freedom and hear the word spoke freely and let it apply and minister to our hearts. So I'll ask you again, are you glad you've come to church today? Yeah. Amen. 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 Pastor, thanks for this opportunity to share. He always seems to ask me right at a time when, if it were a recipe being cooked, things would be bubbling over here. Wow. Okay, something's going on. And then he says, hey, how would you want to speak this Sunday? Yep. Glad to do it. So thank you, brother. I appreciate it. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. Those things are a given. Because there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear and all that other wonderful, wonderful things. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. It is my will to strengthen you, to help you and to hold you up with my righteous right hand. So I'm this far into preparing here and I'm thinking, well, Lord, what you're talking about is such a blessing to us. How about something that says glory and honor and praise and power and might and dominion to your name? And he said, well, that's okay. I'll take that. But say this to my people, to prepare us for the year ahead. God wants us, among other things, to see this year as a year of the favor of the Lord. The year of the favor of the Lord. Favor. Wait, will you do me a favor? And then I'll pay you back. We say that stuff. Well, I don't say it too much. I never do it with my wife because I always give the favor, the favor I do things for, and I love to do it. Don't need anything back. Don't expect anything back. But love always gives back. My marriage is that way. My life is that way. Even if I don't feel like I deserve it, even if I've just done something pretty ugly, walk. You get up and preach to people. You still do some ugly things. I'm just glad there's a cross and there's blood that was shed to cover my sin. The Lord told us in this season where he wants to talk about his favor on us, the Lord in our preparation has let us know that it's not his will that we sin or that we slip up or we fail, but he said, but if you do, and some translations translate that when you do, but if you do, you have an advocate. You have a perpetual, eternal advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, and he'll forgive your sins. Oh, and by the way, if you're sick, he'll heal you. He's always a God of excess. And excess favor in this year ahead is what the Lord's word is for us here today in our house, in our family meeting. I'm going to read a few scriptures here from Isaiah 54, but I want to read a little bit of background from my books where smarter people than me wrote about the Bible. You know, some people call them theologians and doctors of theology. That's a pretty high thing. I don't know if anybody can actually be there. But we're going to read the several scriptures from Isaiah 54. But here's a little background. I'm not going to go into detail and that you remember a lot of it. Holy Spirit, help stick what needs to stick in our heart and our mind. Isaiah 54, it's a prophetic message of comfort and restoration to the people of Israel during their Babylonian captive. See, they got themselves in trouble and the Babylonians held them captive. And in other words, they're in a very bad way, a very bad place. Bad things are happening to them. Families are being pillaged and persecuted. Women and children, there's no differentiation. It's a bad place. But the Lord had enough, how can I say it? There isn't a human word. I need to probably say it in tongues. But he had enough love for his people at that time to share his favor with them. He didn't say, oh, come over here, you little darling. Let me just pat you on the back. Oh, that's a bad place to be, isn't it? Yeah, I know those ugly guards and those mean people making fun of you. No. He doesn't talk to rugs that way. Pretty soon, that will all be under their feet. Not necessarily the people, but the rule over them. But right now, those bad people seem to have rule over them. They feel enslaved. They feel captive. And here's what the Lord said to them. He said, I'll start with verse 7. For a small moment, I have forsaken you, but with great mercies, I will gather you. And in a little wrath, a little bit, I hid my face for you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Wow. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth. I would not be angry with you. I will not be angry with you. Let's say it first person with me. God will not be angry with me. Isn't that great? Nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. God's kindness will never depart from you and me. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. O, you afflicted, tossed in tempest and not comforted, behold, let me make a mark here, because I'm not going to lose my place, but I want to tell you something. Sometimes we read the scripture and we come across words like behold, and we think it's kind of like, behold. It doesn't mean that at all. It means, look, look here. Take a look. Pay attention to this. So we're going to see this a few times. He said, behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors and lay your foundations with sapphires. And I will make your windows of agates and your gates of carbuncles and all of your borders of pleasant stones. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord. How many of your children? All of them. And great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness shall you be established. You shall be far from oppression, and you shall not fear. And from terror, and it shall not come near you or nigh your dwelling. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me, but not by me. What's going to gather together to have a little huddle against us? Oppression, fear, terror, disillusionment, doubt, unbelief. You can name the list all you want. They're not by me, he said. Whosoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. This next verse is a whopper. We'll get a drink here and we'll get into it. You know what a blacksmith is? Big, real hot place, got hammers and there's fire and there's heat and he's banging on horseshoes or whatever he does. This next verse is in context with what we're saying, but we're going to stop here for a minute and talk about it. He said, behold, or look, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and that brings forth an instrument for his work. I have created the waster to destroy. I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. For years, I'm looking about the favor of the Lord here now for this year, but I got to this verse reading, I thought, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This whole thing in context is talking about we're being taxed with pressure and oppression and fear and doubt and pain, death. And the Lord, you just tell us over and over, Lord, all the good you're going to do for us and that you have for us and how blessed it is. And then right in the middle of this, you seem to stop and say something totally unrelated to it, something almost a negative to it. I have created the blacksmith, I'll just put that word, that blows the coal and the fires, bring forth his instrument for his work. I have created the waster to destroy, the waster to destroy. And then he said, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And dare I say it this way? Why would our Heavenly Father create a waster to destroy and then tell us that no weapon that he makes will prosper against us? Why would he make a waster to destroy? Well, bear with me here. We're going to go to the Kurt translation, which means I probably possibly I couldn't be right here, but you let's judge it with the word. He didn't create the waster to destroy because he just said all this stuff is not by me. Did he not say that? But then the very next verse that we put, you know, all of God's word came in chapter and verse. There was no fluidity to it. That's tongue in cheek. We put the chapters in the verse there because we like to bring things out and make little posters out of them. And they're good. I like doing that. But why, Lord, why would you be talking about the favor, the blessing of all that you are and do? Oh, yeah, but I made the bad guy to destroy you. And then jump right back on it. But no weapon is formed against you will prosper. So I sit down before the Lord. And I've had this many times, but I wanted to not do it today because I didn't want to dig into it. But And the Lord pulled me into it. So what I'm going to say about this verse from here forward, please take liberty to research it yourself. If you want to get big books like I have, or Tim's an expert in Greek and Hebrew and all that, but I'm not. He just has bigger books maybe, I don't know. But research this and look for this and find this. But you judge me today and see if I am not right in your mind or wrong about this verse. And I'll explain myself as I go. I don't have that written down, so we'll see where we end up here. He's talking about, look, these things, they surely will gather against you, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather against you shall fall for your sake. And look, I've created the smith that blows the coals in the fire, that brings forth an instrument for his work. I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Why would he create a waster to destroy us and then turn around and give us weapons so that he couldn't? Well, I'd like to submit that maybe there's a different meaning that we can derive. This is one of those, I call it an onion skin moment, where you pull it back and you see something else under there you didn't see before. And again, this is Kurt translation, subject to what you think is right. But I don't think he's talking about the devil at all. I don't think he's talking about anything negative at all. Why would he throw a sentence chaotically into the middle of a discourse where it's, bless you, be strong, be good. I created the person who caused you the problems, and he's going to cause you the problems, but they won't prosper against you. What are we thinking here? That doesn't work. Well, you know, there are people, and I saw this on TV, and it was pretty good. Right now, businesses are taking young people out of high school that don't go to college and letting them be apprentices so they can learn trades. And they don't know how to lay a brick, they can learn how to lay a brick. And they lay bricks and do a better living than if they went to school in this environment, and only God knows what they're going to hear. Am I totally against college? Yeah, no, not really. But we need to allow these people to follow what God is in their heart for their life. And these apprentices, they learn how to do certain things. They learn by their instructor, by their leader, by the one who maybe they own the bits. They certainly own the tools. Why can't a believer be a waster, whoa, that destroys? Why can't this blacksmith in there be a symbol of a godly thing, making tools and weapons from the Word of God for us to use. And he's blessed and anointed us to be a destroyer of the wicked one. Amen. Oh, Kurt, that doesn't say that. He wouldn't create a waster. Well, I was 5'6", all of 125 pounds in high school. Oh, Kurt, you're not a football player. Yes, I was. Ask anybody who I kicked in the knees with my head. I'm in the 9th grade. I'm learning how to play this game. And the team on the field ran the kickoff back 100 yards. They had this big guy that ran it back, and our two biggest guys hit him from the left, from the right. He weebled and he wobbled and he shook him off, and he kept running. And I said, Coach, don't put me in the game. I'm too little for this stuff. We actually had two guys go off the field on the other side, and they didn't want to come back. 70-0. Yeah. But I was just an apprentice now. I didn't get bigger, but I got smarter. And until I stopped playing football in high school, I had been blessed to be the captain of our defense. Here's the guy. Well, wow, who's this guy? Because I didn't care about my body. I just wanted to learn. I wanted to be a good football player, learn what I could to be the best I could be, learn how to use my best efforts to be successful. Same thing happened with basketball. You know, I'm very not much bigger than the ball sometimes. And I never tried that because I was always thought I was too short and not fast enough, all that stuff. Our high school coach saw me play an intramural game, 32 points, and I was running over like a chicken with his head cut off. He grabbed me. He was also my science teacher. He grabbed me on the way out. He said, where have you been? And I had missed science class that day, so I thought I was in trouble. I said, oh, coach, I was sick, but and it was true. I said, but mom brought me in later so I could take the class and play. And he said, I'm not talking about that. He said, why haven't you tried out for our team? Well, coach, and I said, here I go. Let me get my list of oppressiveness out. Because I'm too short, I'm too little, I'm not fast enough, blah, 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 blah. You know what that man told me? Changed my whole life right there in that little stairway. He said, Kurt, he said, all you have to do is purpose to be the best you can be from the top of your head to the floor. Be purpose to be better than anybody else from the top of your head to the floor, and the rest will take care of itself. Don't worry about anything that's over your head. And you know what the lesson was? It was about how to be a great short basketball player. No, it wasn't. The lesson was don't worry about what's over your head. Just do and be your best. And I did. And I made the team. And one of the excuses I told the coach was, well, you're a next door neighbor. You have a guy next door who's the same age as me, and he's on the team, and you're going to pick him. I almost talked myself out of this. And he said, he said, if you play then like you did now, you don't have a thing to worry about. And I quit talking myself out of it and went home. This is in April. And almost every day, I can't remember exactly, I made a trek to the the local community center. And I had a basketball in my hand almost every day. I would dribble it out the window of the car. I'd dribble it off the wall. I'd take it to class. Kurt, put your ball away. I would dribble, 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 dribble. When it came time for the team to play next year, they all come out. I didn't play football anymore. This is what we're doing. And I had people that showed me that I was an apprentice so I could learn how to use those tools to be successful. I could bounce it better and faster because instead of going boom, 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 I'm close to the floor, I go boom, 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 boom. They don't have time to grab it, so I thought. So the first practice, all these guys come in, guys that played football and other people, they come in, and the coach says, okay, let's run some laps. And well, here goes Kurt. Like little Tasmanian angel. Okay, we're going to run suicides. That's when you run from this, the end to the foul line and back to the circle and back to the other foul line and back to the other end and back. So the other guys are going kind of like Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh. And here I go, bam, 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 bam. Bam, 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 bam. I wasn't even doing it right. On the way back, instead of running all the way back, I stopped at every line on the way back. It was crazy. When I finished that, I was tired. one of the people who had played, one of the guys played, he said, "Man, Monk, you got to stop." He said, "You're making all of us look bad." And you know what I wanted to say? I didn't know, even though this was in my mind, but I wanted to say, no, I want to help inspire you to be good. Because you don't win acknowledgement or championships by being Eeyore. Don't write the church and say I'm against Winnie the Pooh, okay? You don't win championships by taking time off. You win championships by, dare I say, go overboard with the good thing. Commit yourself to it. Believe what you've read about it. Believe and let the master educate you as an apprentice on how to use gifts and tools and talents to be successful. I submit to you this verse is about the gifts and tools and talents that the smith, the creator of the weapons, again, you think about it. If you don't agree with me, that's fine. You can be wrong. If teaching us how to use the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down the strongholds. What strongholds? Oppression, fear, terror, all the lies of the enemy, everything. I'd like to submit that you kind of read that verse and try and think of a way to make that piece fit the puzzle, because the other way don't matter. It doesn't make it. Besides that, according to Ezekiel, Lucifer was created in perfect beauty. It says, the scripture says, "Thou wast perfect in your ways from the day you were created, but until iniquity was found in you." So he wasn't created to be the waster. He wasn't created to be the waster. He was created perfect until iniquity was found in him. So who's the waster? Sometimes it's our mind, our experience, somebody else's experience. Lies, words, and stories that aren't true. Maybe they are true, but they've been dug up from a past that you've been long since forgiven for. And then the enemies and people who don't like you or whatever will try to use it against you, aka politics in this country. But people can change, and the apprentices can become the masters. And the Bible says that, you know, we need to be strong and take the milk of the word. But then he goes on to say that you know, that we, the word of God can be used by those who are a full age, who have experience in using the word of God. It's a sharp two-edged sword. The more we read, the more we understand, the more we put it into practice, the more experience we get. And the Holy Spirit, as the smith that bloweth the coals in our heart where he's always present, equips us to step out and to be the destroyer of the wickedness in our life and be an example of that to others. And in doing that, we don't focus on those bad things. We focus on the favor that the Father's given us, his unending mercy, his eternal love, which never fails. There's a lot of people who study scripture really have a problem with this passage. And they have tried. I heard one person even say, well, it didn't really translate to the waster to destroy. What it should have said, the waster that destroys. Yeah, that's a better way to put it. That isn't what it said. So think about this. He's equipped us. He's equipped us to move forward in his name. Not for selfish purposes. We don't have to even seek things on our own behalf necessarily. We do pray, and that's fine. But as we move forward with his example as his apprentice, as his child, where Jesus is concerned, join heirs with him, and we begin to allow the work of the Spirit to flow through us, the work of the blacksmith who's forged those weapons in us by the words we've saved in our heart as we've prayed and meditated. That's the fuel that the Holy Spirit had. The words are the Bible is a dictionary of the Holy Spirit. Those are the words, the language he speaks. The more you know it, the more equipped you are to hear his voice. So we're going to, today I'm a football player today. I didn't used to be. I'm a basketball player. I didn't used to be. I'm a waster today. Waster of what? Waster of the enemy. And you don't have to be afraid, because I'm with you. And don't be dismayed, because I'm your God. And you'll do a good job. No, he didn't stop there. He never does. If you heard me speak before, God never says one thing to address anything he's given us. There's always multiple levers. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, do you see? Do you understand what I'm seeing here? That's why he says behold, or why it's in here so much. He wants us to understand and dig deep. And I'm certainly open to anybody who can read this passage and show me that a better way to interpret it is this way or that or whatever. I'll listen to you for a second. But God doesn't use the devil's toolbox to teach his people anything. He said here, it's not by me. Oppression is not by me. Well, he might want to test you and try you. No, 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 no. He said that you'll be submitted to temptation. Everybody is subject to temptation, but he will provide a way for you to escape it, that you may be saved. Oh, and also healed. Oh, and also carry the word. Oh, and also, and on and on and on and on. But why would he use the word waster? Because we're going to lay waste to the kingdom of the enemy. Why do you think, here's another scripture. I let this dog loose, I'll let it run for a minute. The gates of hell will not prevail. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Have you ever seen a gate used as a weapon? Rip the gate off and start beating people with it? You ever seen people bring gates into warfare? How does that make sense? The gates of hell won't prevail. If there's a gate, sure it won't prevail. What did he mean by that? He meant when those gates open and the wickedness comes toward us, from it, comes flooding at us to tempt us, to do all these, to test us, to try us, that won't prevail against you. We don't make people wear. Can you imagine the whole army of God standing looking at a gate and saying, I will defeat you? No, there's a reason. That's why we have to pray and peel it back and say, Lord, make this real. How does this fit to what we're going to do? So you can have confidence that these things he said all the way through this here are wonderful things he wants you to know. It shows the favor of the Lord. The favor of the Lord. Well, he don't show favors. Yeah, he does. To every single one of us, without measure, all of us. Jesus died one time to make us show favor to the human race. The same level of favor, the same level of blessing. Well, how come some people aren't blessed? Because they weren't good apprentices. And they kept reading this verse, among others, thinking that God just threw chapters and verse out there at random. I love you, I love you. Oh, I'm going to create a bad thing here. But I love you and I'll help you defeat the bad thing, but I'm going to create it. That's crazy. And our Father doesn't touch that stuff. So there must be another meaning. Holy Spirit, help me to know what the truth is. Help me to be flexible enough that if I'm wrong a little or a lot, please send people my way to guide and direct me and show me and fill me and thrill me and continue. He said, well, I'm doing all that filling and thrilling stuff already, but since you said it, I'll just amplify it to you again. And when you're seeking the truth, the Bible says you'll know the truth. And what I know isn't the truth, that he didn't create the devil for the purpose to kill us. He didn't create situations in your life to make it harder for you just so he can show you how good he is. Why does he have to do that? The devil already does all that stuff. I submit to you that the word waster has a great meaning. Let's look it up. It doesn't mean necessarily a bad thing. We had people on our football team that were wasters to the other team. Thank you, Jesus. I finally get to say this story. When I was in the seventh grade, one of my best friends' name was Sweat Bee. Sweat Bee weighed 350 pounds in the seventh grade. And he was big, tall enough he could handle that. Quiet. I don't even remember what his voice sounded like then. But he was my buddy. You better believe he was my buddy. He was such an imposing person that in our gym class in the seventh grade, we'd go into our cafeteria, move all the tables out, put the mats down, and our teacher and our instructor and our entire class would wrestle him. He'd go to the middle of the mat and he'd stand there. I'd grab his leg, he'd go flying off this, and somebody throwing this way. Whew. He was a biggin'. But he played football my freshman year, and he played right here beside me. And nobody ever got through this side of our line. In fact, the first day he played with us, we went to an away game. And their custom was their fans would line the 50-yard line so that we couldn't see what they were practicing down there and so forth. Well, they couldn't see what we had either. We had to sweat me. So they're doing their stuff. We're doing our stuff. We stand up and sing the song and kick off and we get in the field and we come up to the line of scrimmage and they are in their huddle. We're at the line ready. Then they break their huddle and they line up and the person across from him said, "Whoa!" And he jumped back and pointing at sweat me. And, "Well, you can't," the coach, he can't be a junior varsity player. He just can't be. He's too big. It's honest. The ref just said, "That's enough of that. Play the game." Oh, we won the game. We couldn't pass it hardly, but we just give the ball and run behind him. And him running, they should have measured the Richter scale because, boy, it was fun to watch. Nobody got around him. Nobody. They might have caught up from behind. But he was equipped. And I still get Facebook messages from him today. And he doesn't weigh 350 pounds. He's more like 200. He's done really well for himself. Very quiet soul, very powerful. If we have a quiet demeanor as a child of God, we can rest in the comfort of knowing that we have favor with him. It doesn't mean he honors you more than someone else. He's released favor to the world. Anybody who's not walking in it just don't know about it. Or what they've heard is a lie. Their instructor isn't a good instructor to an apprentice. They're not telling them the truth. Well, the truth is, he loves you. Behold, he loves us. Look. What the scripture we just read? First of all, the Lord is on my side. He's not just on this side. He's also over here and out here and back there and inside. Wow, Kurt, there ain't nowhere else anybody can be. Exactly. Exactly. So that's why in the middle of the nation of Israel being oppressed, laying down at night, he's telling them, you can be at rest. Because, first of all, if he says, "Now I'll never leave you or forsake you," he meant it then too. And they had been out, gotten captured, and you know all the Old Testament stories, even if you don't know them by rote memory or whatever. It's God trying to use a nation to whip everybody into shape and use everything that happened as examples of what the real message was when the New Testament came. He showed in the Old Testament how he detested sin and what the results would be. And then in the New Testament, he became the answer to that. He became the savior of favor upon the human race. Everybody can live in it and walk in it. And what a world it would be if the population of every human being on this earth right now would lift up one voice and say, "Praise be to the God Jehovah, our Savior." What do you think would happen to the whole world if that happened? On earth as it is in heaven, brother, let it happen. That's why he wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, except that one little place because, you know, they're kind of ugly. Oh, here's the Lord. Oh, excuse me, Kurt, that's exactly where I want you to go. Wait a minute. Why can't I have the Hawaii ministry? Why can't I just encourage people in the Sunday school encouragement club and just read good things all the time? Whenever? Why do I have to always go there? Jesus went there. He went there in practice a couple of times before he died. He had all these really smart, well-meaning, dedicated religious people saying Jairus' daughter was dead. And if you look the death up in the dictionary of that time, she qualified. She wasn't breathing, probably cold, no heartbeat, been there for a while. And here's Jesus. He walks in and said, "She's not dead. She's just asleep." "Well, you're crazy, Lord." They started laughing. Oh, they were mourning the little girl. They started laughing at him and how ridiculous it was. The body's laying there. So he put them out and he said, "Just believe." And then he looked at the little girl, irrespective of the devil saying, "Oh, when you say this and it don't work, you're going to look stupid." And he said, "Talitha kum," made rise. And there wasn't anything else she could do but get up. Walked into the cemetery 3 days after Lazarus died. People that loved him and crying. And Jesus said, "We're going to roll that stone." He said, "But Lord, he stinks." He stinketh. I'll just say it the way it is. Move the stone. And I've put my religious voice on when I thought about it. You know, "Lazarus, come forth." Just like, "Behold." You know, we do. And it's okay to do that. I'm not saying I'm as guilty or as blessed by doing it as anybody. That's perfectly fine. But let's not get so much into it that we get stuck. What he really said there, the way that the languages are interpreted, is, "Lazarus, come out." no big deal. Death, you're excused. And here's all these people. Can you imagine how quiet it was those few seconds till Lazarus came walking? He's wrapped up. He's dead. They wrapped him up. Here he is. And they see his image. Yeah. Maybe he hopped. I don't know. I know one thing. Death stayed where it was, and Lazarus came out. And then Jesus himself died. Nobody up here to say, Jesus, come out. Jesus, rise, behold. It was the Father that said, okay, son, that's enough. Death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? We have so much favor. And this new year, when we're making decisions and resolutions, you know what resolutions mean? To be resolute means this is exactly how it's going to happen, unless it don't. We'll give it 30. I'm resolute until January is over. Now I might have to start over again. You know what the Lord says? Amen. If thy brother offends you 1,000 times, forgive him. Just keep getting up. Take the shots. Take the hit. You don't have a choice on how you're going to be hit sometimes. Sometimes you do. Me, I know. Sometimes I do, and I'm stupid. I make the bad choice anyway. Because you see, sin can be committed sometimes by accident, but mostly it's on purpose. Sometimes it's not a mistake. Sometimes it's a choice. And it reveals some ugliness in our life. But if you don't sin, but if you do, you have a perpetual advocate with the Father. Constantly pray. Father, my blood covers that. Father, my... Kurt, will you slow down messing up, man? No. It's just flowing. That's why I like to think when the blood flowed from on Calvary, it's never stopped. It washes us clean as snow. And not just in a religious way that, hey, Lord, here I am again. Remember when I did this same sin 15 times? Here I am again. No, he said when he forgives you, when he applies the forgiveness, it's cast into the sea of forgetfulness as far as east is from the west. So stop going up there, Kurt, and reminding him. Do you remember? No. But you're God. You can't remember everything. That's not what he said. When he says in his word, that's everything is off of that. Everything is based off of it. And thank God. Paul said this, here he is, he'd been through Damascus, he'd been in jail, he'd been persecuted as a Christian, one of the most devout Jews there was at the time. And he said, the very things I don't want to do are the things that I do, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this oppression? Thank God, even Jesus Christ, whose blood covers our sins. Rest, you have favor with the Lord. You're his favorite. So was John. Well, I guess we could. He likes some people. He's really fond of some others. No, he loves every single one of us and people we don't even see and know more than his life. The God of all creation, it created that big vast out there that people go on YouTube and they're so curious about the gas clouds and the light years and whatever. Well, I can tell you about the light years. He said, I am the light, the truth, the life of the way. I'm the light of the world, and you're the light of the world. Don't get hid by that. Get on a hill and shine your light out there. They say, well, you can't ever travel faster than the speed of light. That's because on the other side of that, the spirit world where Jesus lives and our people go. We can't get there. Oh, there's another one you can look up. That's the Kurt translation, too. But he's the God of light. He's the God of love. He's the God of you and me. He's a God of favor. So 2025, by resolution, is a year of the favor of the Lord. Pray for your lost love. Let's do that right now. Bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we pray for every person here who represent one or more people who aren't believers, who don't know you, who aren't professing you. We pray for them, Lord, that they will see the favor of your love, the favor of your mercy, and the favor of your forgiveness through us and others, that they may be drawn to you. We pray for them right now, wherever they are, if they're in bed, if they're at work, if they're just hanging, whatever they are, wherever they are, these people are here, these who are lost. Speak to them now in this hour, we pray, Lord. And then impart to us the wisdom. Help us put this information together so that if they approach us or we see an opening to approach them, that we'll be obedient to share your love, to share your favor, so they can be released from the guilt of the sin and born again. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it.